Pray. Well, Father God, You are here. We pray that You would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would know the reality of Your presence always with us, always near, always holding us in Your loving hands, O God. I pray that regardless of the circumstances we are walking through right now, whether they are times of joy or times of sorrow, whatever the season holds, Lord God, in this moment right now, I ask, Father, that we would know and trust and hope and believe in Your presence with us always. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to shape our minds and our hearts by the working of Your Holy Spirit, that we would know You as You are, not as we think You should be. And pray, O Lord God, that You would draw us close to Jesus, our Lord, this morning. Lord, we gather this morning to remember, to declare, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, O Lord God, that we, Your people, would know You, and that You, our God, would receive all glory and honor and praise due Your name. We pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're doing our second... Wow! Okay. Yeah. Like I got too close to the monitor. We're doing our second sermon and final on baptism. I want to encourage you all again that we'll announce next week an actual date, but we'll be having a baptism class on a Saturday, and we'll have one for adults and one for youth. If you are interested in thinking more about baptism, understanding more about baptism, what's entailed with it, not just as something that occurred in the Bible, which obviously it did, but which all believers in Christ are called to follow in the command of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the invitation of our Savior to come into the waters of baptism to publicly declare our love for, our allegiance to Him. And also to act as we looked at last week, a means of proclamation of the gospel. The very act itself of going down into the waters and coming up again are a picture of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, victorious over death. So if you are interested, I encourage you to please let me know through email, catch me after the service. If you have never been baptized before and you'd like to just think about it, or learn more about what's entailed, I encourage you to talk to me so we can look at that together in a little bit more detail. In this morning's passage, we have a beautiful picture here of someone who's not a Christian, seeking God, becoming a Christian, becoming converted to Christ, and then, as a response to that, being baptized, asking to be baptized, and going, entering into the waters of baptism as an expression of his faith in Christ. An outward symbol of the inward change in his heart as a follower of Christ. We see a conversion and a baptism. So please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This morning we are going to look at verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus, then traveled about, preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's Word. We see in this one picture, in this one passage, both the conversion of a seeker and then the desire to be and the fulfilling of the baptism, as I said earlier, as an external symbol of the internal change in his heart in becoming a follower of Jesus. Now, a little bit of background here to this passage. We have, in the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus appears to his disciples, and he says to them that they are to wait, before they begin their ministry, wait until the Spirit comes upon them. And then, once the Holy Spirit does come upon them, that they will, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they will be his witnesses. Very important language there. They will be Jesus' witnesses, picking up language from the book of Isaiah, that the disciples will be Jesus' witnesses in first Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And if you remember, that sort of ends up being a little bit of an outline for the book of Acts. We see the Holy Spirit working first in Jerusalem, then the active ministry of the Holy Spirit in Judea and Samaria, and then out into the ends of the earth, into the Gentile world significantly there. So that's sort of the order that Jesus had said. He ascends into heaven, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, they go out into the streets of Jerusalem during festival time, so the city is bursting with travelers who are there for the festival, and then they begin to speak in the languages of all these different people, languages that the disciples didn't know, because the Holy Spirit was speaking through them, and people came to faith in Christ. The church grew that day to about 3,000 people, it says. And the work of God continued and continued. People gathered together, Acts chapter 2, and they fellowshiped together, and they worshiped together, and they shared all their belongings, and they prayed, and they listened to the Word of God as it was taught by the disciples. Things got out of control pretty quickly because there was so much need, particularly those the widows who didn't have any means of income, who were Christians now. weren't being properly taken care of, especially those who were Hellenistic, who were kind of interspersed within the Gentile world, as opposed to those who were more in the Jewish world in Jerusalem. And the disciples said that instead of them trying to figure out how to make sure the distribution of food was equal, they assigned 7 deacons. One of them being Stephen, who we know was the first martyr, but another one, you're probably going, where is he going with all this? Another one of the 7 was a man named Philip. So Philip is one of the deacons who made sure that all the widows, no matter their background, that they all received equal distribution of food. He was one who literally was serving the food to people. But he also is an evangelist. He also goes around and he tells people everywhere he encounters about the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's profound, the effect it has, and sometimes there's some challenges. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip is in Samaria, and he preaches and proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, performs miraculous signs by the working of the Holy Spirit, and that people believe. But then we meet someone called Simon the sorcerer, who hears Philip preaching, sees the miracles, and gets jealous. And he offers the disciples, he wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. See, someone here who doesn't understand, who sees the work of God, and still his heart is not turned towards God. Maybe you have people in your life like that, who God has blessed and protected and provided for and done such wonderful things, maybe even answering their prayers, and yet they still, yet, have not turned their hearts to God. That seems to be what Simon the sorcerer was like here. Then we pick the story back up in our passage this morning with Philip again in verse 26. And we see that Philip meets an Ethiopian seeker of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit tells him to go on the roads, to go down to the south road. So interesting, the ways of the working of the Spirit of God. They're not our ways. We never can really predict. We cannot calculate how God will work. We can't put him in a box and decide this is the way God works. I find it so interesting that the Spirit of God told Philip to go down to this road and told him to go stand next to this chariot, and he had to, all appearances, he had to walk down there. But when it was time to leave, it appears the Spirit just took him away. Why couldn't the Spirit just send him there to begin with and save him the walk? I don't know. Why did he do? We don't know. We don't know, right? It's just the way that God's working here. And he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we're given some information about him. We're told that he is in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace actually is more of an honorary title. It's not like one of the rulers of the Ethiopians at one point was named Candace, and then the next one was named Louisa or something. You know, this is kind of a title that's given. And there is a king of the Ethiopians who actually is the ruler, but there were many official duties and some honorary, some official, that the Candace, who was called the queen of the Ethiopians, would be in charge of different areas. And so she had her own budget, and so she has someone here in charge of her treasury. Now, they say he's a eunuch, and so it's quite possible that... Oh, God bless you, Judy. Cap was on. That would have been catastrophic again. Oh, thank you. So, you know, with eunuchs, you know, there are some who are, as the scriptures declare, who are born that way, some who choose to become eunuchs to get some advancement and to prosper in their career and in their life, and some who, against their will, through slavery, are made into eunuchs. We don't know what the situation is here. Part of the reason why he's able to have a high position is probably because he is a eunuch. One of the reasons I wanted to walk through chapter 1 of Acts and describe the Jerusalem, phase 1, Judea and Samaria, phase 2, and to the ends of the earth, phase 3, is that the ends of the earth, the Gentile beginning of the Gentile conversion, really doesn't happen until Acts chapter 10. So I'm... think here, this may be a bit of a transitioning point here with the Ethiopian eunuch, but I would not be surprised, doesn't say explicitly, if he wasn't by chance a Jewish slave, someone who had Jewish heritage and was a slave. Maybe never have grown up in Jerusalem or Israel anywhere, but has some heritage there, because it really is falling into this place of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts in Judea and Samaria. It doesn't exactly matter. The Ethiopian eunuch is returning from Jerusalem, where he has gone to worship God. So whether he has Jewish heritage, and is, now that he is in a position of some authority, is able to travel freely, he goes to worship God, or whether he was a Gentile, who, as a number of Gentiles do, worship God, worship Yahweh, we don't know, but he went to Jerusalem because he's seeking God. He's earnestly seeking God. He's riding in a chariot. This would have been very rare, those of affluence. It's probably not like a war chariot, which we see in movies or so. It probably is more of a covered wagon situation there that he is traveling in. And Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to go on this road. He's not exactly told at first what to do, but he sees the Ethiopian, he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit tells him, go near that chariot. Stay there. Well, when he does, when he sees this opportunity, Philip shares the Word of God. Philip evangelizes. Philip proclaims and asks questions and is willing to speak the Word of God to someone who does not know Jesus. In verses 30 and 31, he hears the Ethiopian reading from the Scriptures and how easy it would be for most of us to just say nothing. How easy it would be for most of us to just say, oh, that person must be a believer. I'm not going to take out of my busy schedule. I don't want to impose on that person. Frankly, it's just hard to open up and have a conversation about Jesus with someone. That's not what Philip does. Philip sees this man and hears this man reading, and he says to him, he speaks up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? That's a wonderful opening question, I think. It does a few things. One, it gauges whether this man knows Christ. If he's reading this and he can say, yes, this speaks to the Messiah who I have heard about, who is Jesus, now you've identified a believer, a fellow believer in the Lord. It also gives Philip a chance here to gauge where this man's heart is. Walking up to this chariot would have been a little bit like walking up if you're in, say, New York City near the UN and there's a limousine with country flags on the front of it, right? Be like walking up to that and just kind of knocking on the window. The window's rolled down, you know, and instead of asking for some Grey Poupon, you instead say, hey, it's the Word of God that you're reading there. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that says? You can imagine that would be very intimidating. Wouldn't be for me, certainly. And if this highfalutin official says, get away! Or, who are you to talk to me? Alright? I see his heart. It's revealed to me. Whatever is going on there, this is not what the Lord wants me to do, to interact with him. Maybe I just stand near here. I don't know what the Lord does. But that's not what the Ethiopian eunuch does. We see his heart as a seeker, truly as a seeker, is humble. As he speaks in verse 31, how can I, in response to Philip's question, understand what I'm reading, unless someone explains it to me? And he invites Philip to come up. I love the Ethiopian's heart, the humility in this. He doesn't know who Philip is. Philip probably doesn't look like someone that the eunuch would normally associate with in his circles, and his social circles, and business circles, and political circles. But he senses in Philip someone who has a commonality in seeking the truth of God through the Scriptures. They say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? There is no rich, poor. There is no Jew, Gentile. There is no male, female. There is no slave, master. At the foot of the cross. And he invites Philip to come up. And now, I love this. They center, they focus, they study the Word of God. The Word of God. I thank God for tracts and programs and four spiritual laws and steps to peace with God and so many other programs, two ways to live, all these other wonderful means that we have of trying to share the gospel, trying to explain the gospel, ways that will help us when we go, it's a big book. How do we, what do we do to describe the Bible and the gospel? And that's wonderful. And the ones that are wonderful always, of course, are centered on Scripture. Well, that's where this starts, and that's where this ends, is with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I know we know this, but let's say it again. It is not up to our cleverness. It is not up to our eloquence. It is not up to our debating skills in order to have someone receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is completely a work of the Holy Spirit of God. No matter if you're bumbling and fumbling with your words, no matter if you can't answer people's questions, no matter if you can't remember what the Scripture verse is or what the full Scripture verse is. God doesn't need us, but He invites us to be part in the work He is doing of saving people. Really, what He wants is He wants us to step out in faith, to be faithful to Christ as we talk to non-believers, and also He wants to bless us by having us present as He does the work of saving people. It's like a special gift He wants to give us. Such an encouragement to be there when someone is coming to Christ, to be able to share the gospel with someone. They focus and center on the Word of God. Verses 32 to 33. A quote from the book of Isaiah, which describes the suffering servant. The passage from Isaiah chapter 53, describing the suffering servant. Again, remember, the pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament significantly portrayed the Messiah as the King, the great King of Kings after the line of David, the King of Kings whose reign would be forever. But there's also other passages that describe the Messiah as one who suffers. And those passages were often very, very confusing before Jesus came to understand who they were referring to. This is a very common question that the Ethiopian eunuch had as he reads this. Is the prophet Isaiah referring to himself? Is he talking to someone else? Many would see this as referring to the nation of Israel as a whole. Who is this one who is going to die, who's going to suffer in order to save God's people?
And so they read they quote the word of God here. The eunuch again says, who is he? It's this humble question again. Who is he talking about? Please tell me. And then, excuse me, Philip opens up the scriptures to the Ethiopian. I love this in verses 34 and 35. It parallels what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Do you remember that passage? The end of the book of Luke. Jesus, he's risen from the dead. He's walking along and he encounters two disciples who are going to Jerusalem because they've heard that Jesus is dead, and then they've heard something strange has happened to the body. And as they walk along, they don't understand what's going on. So Jesus, before he reveals to them who he is, it says, and beginning with the Old Testament, and going through all the scriptures, he explains to them how the Messiah must suffer and die. We often talk about that and say, oh, what a sermon to have listened, right? What a time to walk and hear Jesus explain and open up all the Old Testament scriptures. That's what Philip does here. Again, following in the footsteps of Jesus, that's what Philip does to the Ethiopian. He explains to him, starting with this passage, who Jesus is. That this passage in Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus. Jesus, who is God, who lived a sinless life. That he went to the cross not because of his sins, but because of our sins. That he died on the cross in our place. So that by God's grace, when we trust in Jesus, our sins, us who did not suffer on the cross, are washed away and we are made holy. Because God takes the righteousness of Christ and puts that upon us. Not deserving it at all, but because of God's great grace. What a beautiful opportunity that Philip has here to share the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch. Wouldn't that have just been awesome? The Spirit of God tells you to go. The Spirit of God says, go next to this chair. You hear someone reading the Word of God instead of reading the local newspaper. You ask them a question, they want to hear more, they invite you up, and you get to share the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Oh, Lord, please give us all opportunities to share the gospel with someone. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to speak your word and share you, Lord Jesus, and who you are. What a beautiful time here. And again, God is at work. God is so powerfully at work here that in the proclaiming of the Word of God, the Ethiopian's eyes are opened. He believes the Word of God. And he is converted. It doesn't go into details here to explain how Philip knew or could really testify to his authentic conversion. I think it's so fascinating that this event is happening right after the event with Simon the sorcerer, someone who at first kind of looked like they were trying to be a believer, but weren't. Their heart was not with Christ. Now here's someone who is proclaiming faith in Christ, proclaiming, "My heart has been changed." And his immediate response is, since I believe in Jesus, I should be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch believes and is baptized in verses 36 through 40. I don't know if the Ethiopian had heard of baptism before. We don't know if Philip, maybe along the lines of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, as part of Philip explaining the gospel, starting with the passage from Isaiah 53, going all the way up to describing Jesus, also then talked of Jesus' call to be baptized, Jesus' command
that his believers be baptized. It's very possible that Philip shared that with the Ethiopian eunuch. And because he believed, says, well, I want to follow my Lord, my new Lord, as he is called. And he called me to be baptized. Says, here's some water. Let's go be baptized. And Philip doesn't say, whoa, let's wait, you know, let's hold on a minute. They go right for it. They seize the opportunity that is presented. He hears what the eunuch is saying, and they go down into the water, and it says, Philip baptized him. From this here, I said I'd mention this briefly last week. It appears here, though again it's not fully descriptive, I mean it's not in full detail, that the baptism was by what we call immersion. Right? They go down into a river, and that someone is put fully under the water and fully up again. Right? The word baptized has some of that implication in it from the meaning of the word. But it doesn't have to mean that. I think that seems to be the way here, but it's not so explicit that says, you know, to anoint with water is anti-biblical, right? It appears to be the way that they would have been fully immersed and fully up. I think that picture mirrors, what I said earlier, the proclamation of the gospel. One is down, that we are dead with Christ and we are raised in Christ as Christ died and rose again from the dead. But it's not necessarily the case. So, you know, my brothers and sisters who go through baptism through the pouring of water on the head or whatever, I think that that is possible. And in fact, there's a very ancient document in the church called the Didache, which means teaching. It's from the first or second century A.D. And it's a book of polity, a book of how to do church, of logistical things, how to serve communion, how to disciple each other, how to follow Jesus in a day-to-day life, and also how to baptize. It's like the first how-to book. Churches, being in church for dummies or something, you know. And in the Didache, it describes baptism primarily as immersion, but it does give exceptions. And specifically, it talks about if someone is elderly or infirmed and it will be difficult for them to be immersed, that then you take some water and you can anoint their head with water. So it is possible. It's talked about very early on in the church, but I do think that in general, the main mode appears to be that of immersion. The Ethiopian believes, and his response to being a believer is to be baptized, to have the outward symbol of the inward change in his heart. If you have been baptized as an adult or as a believer, remember back to your baptism. What was that like? Maybe you were very young. It's hard to remember, or you remember maybe it was you and some of your friends from church who were baptized together. I know for some of you, you think about your baptism when you think about your conversion. Heard some wonderful stories, some testimonies from you all about that, how those connect together. You remember believing in the bang, your baptism, kind of going together there. For some of you, you may have been baptized as an infant. And in many ways, that's a different paradigm. When churches baptize infants, it's looking forward in faith, trusting in the Lord God. Not as a guarantee of being saved, but it's coming under the covenant of God and God's people, saying, as we dedicate children, this child is yours, O Lord, be faithful.
And we, in the best earthly way that we can, are saying, we give unto you, O Lord God, and we ask you to be an active working within this child's life, Lord, to bring them to the point of salvation. It's really a statement of faith in what and who God is and what He will do. It's a different picture in some ways. But I know that for many of you, or some of you, rather, you have been baptized as children, and you do look back on that and say, I know that that's my baptism, because God, look how God has faithfully saved me. Well, if you have not yet been baptized, I would invite you to take a step forward in faith and in love for Jesus. To go through with what Jesus has called all believers to. To affirm our love for Him through this outward symbol of the inward reality. To proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your faith in Him for who God is. Let us, like the Ethiopian eunuch, no matter how much time is between the two events, let us believe and let us be baptized. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, how you spoke and worked through your Holy Spirit in this passage, through one believer to a seeker. How you spoke and worked through your holy word, O Lord God. And how this seeker's eyes were opened by you, and they believed and were baptized. Thank you for Philip's faithfulness. Thank you for the Ethiopian eunuch's faith in you, O God. Thank you for your work in opening eyes. I pray, Father God, that you would encourage us with our baptisms. That we would remember, we would proclaim, we would trust in you, O Lord God, from our baptisms. And I encourage and ask, Lord, that you would encourage any who have not yet been baptized to step forward, Lord, into the waters of baptism. Not that they may be saved, not in order to be saved, but because we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, O God. We are yours not because we are good, not because there's something virtuous within us, O God, but we are yours because of your grace, your unwarranted, unmerited favor to us. Help us anew and more deeply, believe in you, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.